pray. Father, thank you that you are merciful and gracious to us. Thank you for a Sunday morning, a time to gather, to study in your word, to fellowship with one another, to praise your name and bless you. And Lord, we pray that there would be some folks that we could welcome this morning as well and be hospitable. People who are outside our church family, that we could welcome them in. And help us as we continue to think about Sabbath, work, and rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about Sabbath, work, and rest, especially for some of our youth who are joining us this morning. I'll read Exodus 20 for us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, we talked about kind of the big picture of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. We said creation, God created in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he sabbath, he rested, okay? This wasn't a physical rest, this was a, my work is done, the work is finished, it's completed. Now he's going to bring it all before him, and he's going to set it apart and consecrate it. Right? The fall happens shortly after that. Well, I was back up one step. God tells Adam to tend the garden, to guard it, and protect it, and keep it, to work in it. So there's this creation ordinance of working. And God's going to spend some time later on this spring. Hopefully we get there. He's going to walk us through just a theology of work. So we'll get to that after Sabbath rest. But then we know that the fall happens. And there's a particular aspect of the curse for Adam that he's going to have to toil in pain. There's going to be thorns and thistles. Work is going to be hard. I was talking to Will yesterday at work, and there's aspects of work that were not enjoyable, right? There were things that were good. There were things that weren't good. So... okay. But then God starts to do something in redemption. And we started to get a picture of that in the manna in Exodus 16. Anybody remember what we talked about with manna last week and Sabbath? What was the connection?
I don't remember.
You don't remember. You weren't here.
Right, that's why I don't recall this at all.
You were not here.
Good. I believe it had to do with trusting in God to provide.
Yep. So manna is this object lesson of faith, this test of faith every day.
For you every day.
Yep.
But enough for the day. And then on the sixth day, yep. But enough for the seventh day.
Right.
But you had to trust.
Yeah. So he's giving this manna every day for them to eat. And on the sixth day, he gives them a double portion. Because the seventh day is a Sabbath. What we're saying is that God is reinstituting this creation ordinance. He's reminding them, hey, mankind should have been practicing this, but you can understand while they were slaves in Egypt that they wouldn't have been able to take a day off. Now he's saying, I'm gonna reinstitute this. We're going to take up this Sabbath day of rest again. So then we move ahead into Exodus chapter 20, which is where we see the giving of the Sabbath command, the fourth commandment. I'll get there in my notes. All right. So he says, remember. Well, certainly they should remember because they were just told previously in the wilderness wandering about the manna that they were to remember this Sabbath. They would have remembered that. They're also told to remember because God gives them this pattern of every week they're to remember that there's a time for rest. This was so important. It wasn't do this once a year. wasn't do this once in your lifetime. Every week, have this Sabbath rest. So God's trying to do something in his people on a regular rhythm to remember the Sabbath. We talked about how the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. It's not the first day or second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth. It's the seventh day in their calendar. And it would have been a 24-hour day. And we noted that the weekly rhythm, again, was 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Maybe this all seems just straightforward, common sense, easy to draw out of the text, but these are the things we're trying to observe. All right. So let's keep thinking about the fourth commandment. He says to keep it holy. So it's not going to be common or profane. It's going to be sacred. It's going to be holy. It's going to be set apart or consecrated for something. Also, we hear the words that it's going to be blessed. Now, when you think of the word blessing, you may think of like praising or worshiping, right? That's one sense of blessing. We sing songs to bless God. But that's not the idea here. We're not praising or worshiping the seventh day. Rather, I think this is more this idea of blessing is abundance of life, fullness of life coming to its consummation. So again, this picture of God created in 6 days, and then he rested because he was done. We work for 6 days, and then we rest because there's a consummation, there's an end to our work. Well, there's both prohibition and admonition in this commandment. What are the prohibitions? What are the things you were not to do?
You're not to work.
Yep. What does that mean?
That's a great question.
It's a great question, right? Yeah. What does that mean? What work can you do and what work can you not do?
Don't worry. The rabbis have it all laid out. They got a whole book. This is in, this is out.
Yeah.
If you reach this far in, that's work. If you don't, it's not. Right. They got it all laid out.
Yeah. What if you forget and you have to go get the book, but then you find out that in going to get the book, you actually violated one of the...
Yeah,
right?
it's a problem.
We can think of all sorts of these. This word work...
I bet that's covered in there.
It's probably is. Yeah. Or it's like on the front page.
Yeah.
This word for work is the same word for serve. It's the same word back in Genesis. But it's a word that's often used for a slave or a servant, or the act of service or servitude. But it's also used for genuine labor, working in the fields, working hard. It's also a word that is used for worship. But there's actually two words here. One is labor, work, hard physical work. The other word is a word, just work. It's malaka in Hebrew. And this would be more, less the idea of hard working in the field and more of like skilled craftsmanship. It's a word that's used in describing how the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, different skills. And so maybe God is just covering the grounds, like from hard physical labor to labor where you're sitting in a cubicle and doing stuff that's less physically intensive. So, well, that's the prohibition. Don't labor, don't work. And I think we'll see a little bit as we look at some other texts and we see this played out in Israel's history. What exactly is work and what's not work? What does God admonish them to do on this day? Don't do this. Do this. What does he say?
Keep it holy.
Yep, so keep it holy. Yep, and we talked about that. So it's consecrating, it's setting apart this day. This day is to be special. Yep.
And presumably rest, although it's really talking about what the Lord did.
Right, yep.
The presumption is we're supposed to rest.
Yep. and rested on the seventh day. Yep. So this idea of rest, we could ask the same question.
What's rest?
What is rest? What constitutes rest? So I imagine you have all sorts of preconceived ideas about what rest looks like. Talk with the person next to you. When you think of the word rest, what starts to come to mind?
Taking a nap. The problem with that comes with the issue about the gathering of manna and stuff like that, you know, on the Sabbath. And you know, you're going, gathering manna doesn't seem like much work. But, you know, what about stuff like that?
All right, so you guys are thinking about what rest means to you. When we come to a word in the scriptures and we're not sure what it means, what do we do?
We look for where it's used.
We look for where it's used elsewhere. All right, so we're gonna divide up the room into, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, into 5 groups. All right, I didn't get everything up here yet. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So we have 14. So we'll do like 3 people in a group. So if you guys are a group, you just take this.
Genesis 8, 4.
You 3. We'll do this. These group of texts. Look these up. You're looking for the word rest or settle. Or cease, this idea of rest. You ladies right there, you take this group. Then we'll split you guys and I'll get you. You 3, you can start working on these. Okay. And then you 3, I'll get you in a second. Exodus 23:12, you can start there.
All right, so Psalm
23. For the scepter of wisdom shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, but the righteous shall reign in the ends of the earth. I doubt that it's like that. He wasn't dead. It's work. Because it was doing the purpose.
Oh, one day a week I'm reading it. It feels really nice.
That's 6.
Seventh month to the seventh month they came to rest, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. The 10th month on the first day of the month of the so we came to rest well before we could see any return. It was still their place to live. It was still a refuge for them.
So for those who are listening in, here's what they are studying. They're looking at Genesis 8:4, Exodus 10:14, Numbers 10:36, 2 Samuel 21:10, Proverbs 21:16. And another group is looking at Numbers 11:25-26, 2 Kings 2:15, Isaiah 11:2, and Isaiah 25:10. Another group is looking at Psalm 125:3, Proverbs 14:33, and Ecclesiastes 7:9. Then another group is looking at Isaiah 14:3 and 7, chapter 23, verse 7, and 57:2, and Nehemiah 9:28, Esther 9:25, and Daniel 12:13. And then another group is looking at Exodus 23:12, Deuteronomy 5:14, and then we'll look at Job 3:13, 17, 26.
We're supposed to look at the ones in the box, right?
Just at one time.
On 7
9? 7 9,
I think we're talking about
angels.
Settle?
So
it's the rest in the heart. Settles in the heart.
You're getting something. Numbers.
Picture of how this word is used. If you guys can just let me know when you've kind of looked through them all, and then we'll bring everybody up.
So, which ones are we supposed to look at? The ones in the box? Okay, that's what I thought. But I was confused. She wouldn't let the birds rest there on the thing so that they could eat it.
And I totally believe in this at all. But like when the Holy Spirit came,
got it all worked out.
Which is a summary that the Holy Spirit was.
It's not last Sunday. You feeling better?
Right.
You got it?
Yeah, to me, it's like one day cold. Well, I think it was really intense. And like the next day, at that point,
so it was all on your head.
That
they had a desire.
They almost needed a sign to show that God did in 1970. Moses squeezed one kid to govern. They said they didn't do it.
Well, hopefully you're seeing a theme.
And they came to meet him.
Right there.
Yeah, I think.
Different ways.
They're different. I mean, there are substantial differences.
Birds on the sackcloth, that one is like. And that was proof that like, the Lord was with
him. Because the birds are going to be what?
Kind of
what
well,
they're
going to suck. Right.
So, yes.
Physically,
yeah.
I don't
think
that's.
What is EST? No, it's a presence.
Again, it may not be the word rest. It may be a different word. It's
the Hebrew word.
Yeah, so like, because when that happened, they were all before him. It was like a sign of the presence. Yeah. So what's the say now? I'm curious what that is.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Return on his own. Is that okay? It's two.
We'll put. Hey, guy, can you look up? Can you look up the Hebrew Western 925?
I could try.
And find. It's like Nuach.
Is that 19 or 9?
9. Should be like rested on his head.
I think it's rest.
You don't have it? Okay.
Sorry, man. I think I took it off.
You know, we can look at the others, and we'll make sense of it. So let's do this. Let's start talking about these. So this first group of uses of this word, what did you guys observe?
So Genesis 8, it's talking about the ark, and it comes to rest after floating around on the ground, so it settles down onto the tops of the mountains. In Exodus 10, it's about the locusts and the plague, and they settle on the ground. It's like they just cover the ground and are settling there. So again, it's sort of alighting or landing. Numbers 10 was the ark. As they would, they'd pick it up and move when the cloud would move, and then they would set it down and would rest on the ground. So it's, again, an inanimate object. Well, the ark is kind of a special case. It would come to rest. It would settle. In 2 Samuel, it's Rizpah guarding the bodies of Saul and Jonathan. From the birds, and they would try to settle, and she would shoo them away, so they weren't allowed to light on the ground. And then in Proverbs 21, a bit different. At the end, if you're an unjust person and you fail to strive for righteousness, you will have an enforced rest in the ground. So you're going to the rest of death.
Yeah, your body will come to settle.
Yeah.
So it's this picture of physical settling resting, down. Physically settling down. An object, often a person or not a person, the ark, birds, animals, coming to rest. This is a physical rest. Of course.
Used to be more often.
I don't think the ladies want to scream right now about these guys.
I think you should rest your voice. Let your voice rest.
I can. I am.
Somebody should arrest that noise.
This is the job.
There you go.
Woohoo!
Okay. All right, what are our next group of words? There's a theme here. What's it?
It's, the first one in Numbers, it was the Holy Spirit resting on the elders that were going to help Moses. Yep. And then in 2 Kings, it was the Spirit, the other prophets noticed that they said the Spirit of Elijah rested on Elisha. Mm-hmm. And then in Isaiah, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, or the hand of the Lord will rest on him.
Yeah.
So it's more like a spiritual.
It's like almost spiritual empowerment.
Yeah, kind it was almost weird. Like a sign or empowerment.
This picture of the Spirit coming, settling, resting, coming upon certain people for empowerment. All right. How about this group of texts?
Mine was, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. So wickedness, like a protection. not yeah. righteous.
Yep.
We're just going to say
our okay.
Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Mm-hmm. So the idea that anger kind of makes its home in our hearts.
Yeah.
Mine was the Proverbs one, and its wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. So it's like it stays in the heart.
Yeah.
Man,
very, very parallel to the Ecclesiastes one. Yep.
Wisdom's better than anger. But
yeah. Yeah. But you can see the way that this word is used in sort of the wisdom literature, or in the sense of with righteousness and wickedness, that these abstract ideas can have a physical picture of settling either in the land or in someone's heart. Yep. Okay. Okay, this group. Yep. What's the theme in these passages? Rest from what? What else do you guys see?
Isaiah 14:3. Yeah. It says, when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and toil and from hard service with which you have made to serve, God's giving you rest after working. That's mm-hmm. kind of what I
yep.
see in Isaiah 14:3.
Yep. How about the other ones?
Isaiah 57:2 says, for the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds. They walk in uprightness.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Can't remember that. Well, the Daniel one is that prophecy there. Did you guys look at that one yet? It's okay if you didn't. That's right at the end of the book, and the prophecy. And you will rest or cease from your oppression and your suffering. Why don't I actually read it? Regardless of your eschatological position, what we should all see is that, you know, whatever you think, however you think the ending is coming in the days and how you interpret all of that, you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. There's going to cease. There's going to, the toil, suffering, times of trouble are going to come to an end. There will be peace for you. Really kind of this group is rest from trouble,
relief.
Rest from whether that trouble is work and toiling, whether it's moving around, whether it's because people are coming against you, it's rest from trouble. You could say rest from the curse. So whether part of that curse is having to work and toil and struggle, or whether that part of that curse is conflict between people groups. All right. What about our last group? What did you guys observe?
Exodus 23:12. Yeah. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the sons of your servant, woman, and the alien, may be refreshed. Mm-hmm. So, kind of the physical rest. Even the ox and donkey have rest.
Yep. Yeah. They're ceasing from their work,
right.
From their activity. Yeah.
same things happen to you through your eye.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Did you guys look at Job? Yeah. Remind me what was in Job. I'm forgetting right now.
Job, it was...
It's a little different, I think.
There was a little bit of the ceasing from work as well for, like, refreshment, but then the last two were mainly about, like, emotional rest. Mm. Otherwise, you're going to have trouble come upon you. Evil's going to have its way.
Okay.
With the thing,
yeah.
Unless you're able to get emotional rest.
Gotcha. Okay. This is how we try to understand a word in Scripture. We look at its uses elsewhere to let Scripture interpret Scripture to help us. Now, this gives us a range of meanings of how this word could be used. This is, there are way more uses of this word in the Old Testament than what we've looked at here. I narrowed in the search on, Hebrew has different verb tenses, and I just narrowed in on the same verb tense in which it's used in Exodus 20 to these other passages.
You know, the difficult thing for me is even looking at all of these things, it's hard to picture how God rested at the end of his labor. I mean, he didn't need physical rest. He wasn't cursed. He didn't need to cease from his work. He didn't need empowerment. It might be more of just a settled state of rejoicing or exulting in what he had done.
I can see this one most of all. Okay. And when we look at further things about Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
that Sabbath is for God's people meeting with God, entering into his presence, this one actually makes more sense to me. And you're going to have to cease from your physical work and labor. You're going
to do that.
You're going to have to physically come, stop moving around and rest in order to come into the presence of God and be with him on the seventh day. So let me, this comes from the theological dictionary of the Old Testament. It says this, the soteriological use forms, that's just a word for salvation, all right, around the theology of the Sabbath. In Genesis 2:2-3, Sabbath, cessation from labor, describes God's rest. But in Exodus 20:11, nuach is used. So it's a different Hebrew word than in Genesis 2. Hence, man is not only to cease from his worldly pursuits, we kind of see some of that, ceasing from work, but he is to enter into a state of victory or salvation rest. This is one of the things we're going to see with Sabbath. Part of Sabbath is experiencing rest from the cursed, rest from sin, rest from people oppressing you. That's part of what Sabbath is. It is only the presence and favor of God, the presence and favor of God, that makes this rest possible. True rest or salvation is to be declared in the Messianic age, so they're looking ahead to a future age. But there will be an initial and climactic judgment on Israel in the form of preaching this rest in foreign languages. He gives a number of texts. However, God will ultimately accomplish true rest for his elect people through his Messiah. So hopefully you have a little bit better sense of what rest is. Maybe not perfect, maybe we've still got questions, but a sense of what rest involves. Well, who is the Sabbath for? It's ultimately for God. We're to consecrate it and set it apart unto the Lord. He's the main object, main recipient. At the same time, who observes Sabbath? Somebody says Jews. I saw that. Lip reading. Jews. Is it just the Jews?
Kind of depends on how you define it. We kind of talked about that before.
Okay, but let's go to Exodus 20. Go back to Exodus 20, look at the command. Who is the Sabbath for? Is it just the Jews, just the Israelites?
Wayfarers and
church. Like everyone.
To everyone. Yes.
To go to 23,
even the animals. Sabbath is for all of creation. It's not just the Jews. So
you erase quick.
Yes. So there's a Sabbath principle in the creation ordinance. Right? And I'm gonna say, here's my thesis is that this is for all people at all time. Right? So you have, here's creation of the world. Alright? So this gets communicated by God's example at creation. He models it for Adam and Eve. And they should have followed his example and rested like he did. Okay, time passes. And you have people who go into slavery. You know what I'm saying. Slavery, out of slavery. We'll come back to this for a reason. And he gives the Ten Commandments. So we're getting the Sabbath commandment and the Fourth Commandment. Now, this is the Sabbath principle spoken directly to a people at a time in history, right? So the principle is getting worked out specifically. But we're going to ask the question later. Jesus comes. How does the Sabbath principle get communicated after Jesus comes and inaugurates a new covenant? These are, like, we got to see the big picture. That's why I'm drawing this out. This is why I'm persuaded that it wasn't just for Israel. In part because you see, even in this command, it's for the animals. It's for the sojourner as well. If you're from outside and you come in to be a part of this people, you're going to participate in Sabbath. So. Questions? Thoughts? Not everybody agrees with that. Not all Christians agree with that. So it's okay if you don't. All right. See, do we have time for...
Yep.
Why? Why the Sabbath? Why do this? Well, in the commandment itself, God references his work here. And he references his Sabbath rest, right? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that's in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So you see this analogy where 6 days God creates, and then the seventh day he takes a Sabbath rest. This was a Sabbath really for God at that point. And now he's saying there's an analogy where in the same way that God worked for six, rested for one, for man, you're going to work for six, rest for one. It's going to be the Sabbath rhythm.
Do you think maybe, you know, he looks back on it and sees that it was good and declares it good and declares the Sabbath day holy, that there might be some sense in which you have to look back on the work, God looked back on the work that he had done, you know, part of completing the work was to recognize its completeness and what had been done and that it was good. Mm-hmm. And that's probably part of what our cycle is supposed to be too, is to look back on the week that you've had and what you've accomplished and, you know, celebrate what you've done well and maybe sometimes not so much celebrate, but
I think reflective. That's a principle there. Yeah, a reflective principle.
I think Ecclesiastes talks about that, right?
Okay.
Rejoice. Like, there's a sense of rejoicing in your work and in your, you know, that type of thing. Delighting in what God has provided.
Yeah.
Enjoying. I don't remember how it's worded, but...
Yeah, it's 12 maybe, towards the end. Yeah. That book was... I mean, we preached through that book. I still don't know if I understand it, but...
Yeah.
Yeah. I would even
some
say,
of it was vanity.
Some of it was vanity. Yep, some of it was vanity. Yep, inexperience. What God's talking about, I think, even is a principle that's playing out this morning. Right? We are a people gathering on what I would say is the Christian application of the Sabbath, all right? We are gathering to remember and look back and think about the work that God has done in creation as well as redemption throughout the history. That principle is at play this morning as we gather as his people. So, if you look at the language in Exodus 20 and the language in Genesis 2, there's a lot of overlap in the same words that are used. So Genesis 2 is the seed of Exodus 20. And Exodus 20 is the fruit that's grown out of it, if you will. But could someone turn to Deuteronomy 5 and read verses 12 to 15? Because Exodus 20, the people have yet to go into the land. They've just come into the wilderness. God's issuing the Ten Commandments. They're going to travel for 40 years. That generation's largely going to die off, and then the next generation's going to enter into the land. And God is reissuing, through Moses, his covenant to the next generation. That's what we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Who wants to read verses 12 to 15? Emma?
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
So, commandment number 4 is being restated. And it's almost exactly parallel until you get to, you shall remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Remember who you were. You were slaves. Remember that God redeemed you. So it's not looking back here in Deuteronomy 5. It's looking back to you were slaves, you had an Exodus. And what I might say is, God's doing a new creation. He's creating a new people, right? So this was creation, now he's creating a new people. He's going to take them into a new garden. He's going to give them his laws. They're going to be tested to obey or disobey. This is why I would say, earlier when we looked at creation, I was saying God brings the consummation of he finishes his work. He consecrates this day and he sets it apart. He enjoys it. And I think the same thing's happening here with his people. He's finished his work of bringing them out of slavery. He's about to bring them into the land. So there's a culmination, a finish to the work. And they're going to go and rest. He's going to consecrate to himself a people. The other thing was that he's going to enthrone himself over them. He's their king. So these three things, a finish, he's enthroning himself as king, and he's consecrating them, he's setting them aside for himself. So some people would say that Deuteronomy 5 negates or replaces Exodus 20, and I don't think we should think that, because Deuteronomy 5 does reference Exodus 20. It says, observe the Sabbath day as the Lord your God commanded you. And when did he command you? Back in Exodus 20, like he commanded you back then. So Deuteronomy 5 references it. But also, Exodus 20 remembers this work as well. Right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's just how covenants work. I have power. I did this to rescue and save you. I'm the sovereign. Therefore, we're making a covenant. I'm your leader, you're my people, here's my laws. If you follow these laws, you'll be blessed this way. If you don't follow them, you'll be punished this way. Here's how you pass on my laws. It's all covenant language. So even in Exodus 20, in the giving of the commandments, he's drawing attention to this. So we have two reasons why the Israelites should have kept the Sabbath. The creation account and what God did in making a new creation of them as a people out of slavery. What we'll do next time is we'll look at the rest of the giving of the law, and then we'll look in Old Testament history and see, how did they do in keeping this? Are more things said that help us to understand what does work mean? What does rest mean? We'll look at that. That'll help us. So, any questions before we wrap up?
Yeah, I just had a quick one. So, I know there's people that don't believe in a literal six-day creation, and I'm just wondering how, if they don't believe in a literal six-day, 24-hour-day creation, how do they apply God rested on the seventh day? They're like, oh, I'll rest in 1,000 years. You know, like if one day is 1,000 years or whatever. Yeah. Would they take it to mean that, or would they, when they say, well, you know, God's referencing himself, but if they're thinking that God used thousands of years to create, how would they apply that?
You'd say it's the pattern or rhythm of, they would say 6 day ages, like these, however extended or how long the age or period is, that there were six of those and then a rest. They would still say, well, there's a principle there of a period of working and a period of resting. I think they'd have a little harder time saying 1 day out of 7 because they don't understand it to mean 24-hour days, but they would still say the principle's there. So I think we have, those of us who believe it's 6 24-hour days have more sure footing, but...
Also, I was thinking, like, is this some more ground for me?
Well, I do think it is a stronger argument.
I used to think it was a day-age thing, and I used to think, well, if the millennium's going to be 1,000 years, maybe each day was 1,000 years. To God, a day is like 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And, I mean, it didn't seem like a problem to me, you know, theoretically speaking. You know?
So. Awesome.
I was just thinking about this as we were talking. Do you think there could be a wrong way to rest? And what I mean is, like, Jesus was healing the man with the withered hand, and he was talking to the Pharisees about, well, if you saw someone in a pit on the Sabbath, would you just, because it's the Sabbath, leave them in a pit and not look around?
Yeah.
So do you think there's an application of work? There is an aspect of work that can be done?
Yes. Yeah.
Because you're helping the animal rest by getting out of there.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, there's a wrong way to rest. There's a wrong way to treat the Sabbath. Yeah, we'll get there. So,
yep. All right. We got to get upstairs, so...